Welcome everybody to Hope Hill Church. Good morning. We are so blessed to have you here today. We are so glad that you're here. And look who's standing up front. John is going to be preaching today. He is back. His voice is a little scratchy, but that's okay. We're going to make it through it. We are just so honored and blessed that you're here today. Thank you for coming. And to John.
All right. Well, good morning. I'm going to fill you in for those of you who don't know why I sound like this. I'm not trying to turn into Yoda or anything. For those of you who know, I love Star Wars. Real quick, last spring, I had a biopsy. They found a growth in my nodule. It was inconclusive for anything they were looking for. So they said, you know, check back with us in 6 months. But while I was in Nicaragua, in August, we got a call saying, we did find something. Please come in when you can. So I got back and finally went in, and they said, we do see something that's suspicious. We'd like to just go ahead and remove your thyroid, check it out. And I had that surgery, I don't know, 10 days ago or so. It was positive for cancer, but the great news is they examined the whole area, the lymph nodes and everything, and there's clear margins or whatever the terminology is. The cancer they found was very small, less than half a centimeter. And they said they believe they got it all, so good. If you've known anybody who has thyroid cancer, it's like one of the most curable. They think I'm good to go. So besides having to annoy you for a while with my voice sounding like this, that's probably the worst of it. If you hug me, don't hug too close to my neck. It's still a little sore. A couple people haven't realized that. And yeah, but it's great, and it's good to be here and back to doing my teaching, anyway, you know what I'm getting at. Thank you for the prayers, and for those of you who had no clue, well, now you know, and you can pray and praise at the same time for the good news. So thank you for being here. So today we're going to continue a series we started a couple weeks ago called The Call. And the focus is, if you've been coming to Hope Hill Church for a while, we're going to keep beating the same drum. As we sit here today, this is a gathering of church people and people who are trying to figure out what all is going on. We recognize some of you may not know what you know or may not know what you feel or believe about Jesus, but we want this to be a safe place where you can come and explore and check things out. But we also want those of you who are followers of Jesus to realize that this is just kind of like, it's the fall. We can use football analogies. This is kind of like a pep talk, a halftime coaching time for us to come together to be encouraged, equipped, and enabled to go out and to play the real game. This is not where we're called to be the church. We're called to be the church outside of this place. This is a place just for us to kind of be reminded, encouraged, and share stories with one another. And so the call goes out to each and every one of us. Jesus said, go into all the world, making disciples, teaching them everything I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to be with you always. If you search the scriptures, you're not going to find one chapter or passage that says that we should do church like we do church today. It doesn't exist. We kind of created this out of convenience, kind of out of Europe, and Constantine established, you know, let's get a building, let's put rows, and let's get somebody who's eloquent and educated and trained enough, put a professional speaker up, and that kind of became the church. And in some ways, it's accomplished some purposes, some good purposes, but statistics are showing us that our current model, our current way of doing church, is going to cap out far short of the goal that God intended. They kind of range depending on what study you're looking at, but at the max, it's showing that we're going to reach maybe 40% of our world's population doing church in this style. What I mean by this style is where there's a professional, there's a program put on, and people come to listen. Okay, 40%. What are we going to do about the other 60? In business language, not that people or churches are a business, but in business language, market share. Everybody is fighting for the same 40%. And what happens a lot of times when churches experience growth, it's transfer growth. Oh, that church over there is doing this program now. Let's go over to that one. And so we have these people kind of going back and forth to church. Maybe you're here for that reason. If you are, I'm not calling you out. I'm just telling you what we're about. We want to be a place where you are realize that you are called to be the church. The church is not the staff. The church is not the volunteers. The church is not what happens here on a Sunday morning. The church is you and I, called by God, empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit, sent on mission for Him to be a disciple that makes disciples. We are called to that mission. You are called to that mission. I'm just to be a cheerleader and one of the coaches in your life to help you be who God has called you to be. So, some realities that we have to face is only 40% of the people in our current world will actually come to this thing that we've built and that we sometimes call church. The building is not a church. The building is just a building. And one day, my hope and prayer is that we have buildings as tools to enable us to do the mission and fulfill the mission that God's called us to do here. But right now, this building works fine. More importantly, we want to build people. We want to build you to realize who you are, who you're called to be, so that you can fulfill the mission that God's called us all to. We're not called to reach 40%. Jesus sent us out to reach the world. If the model we're using now around the world is not working, we got to keep thinking, how do we do this? So, we want to look back, as always, to Jesus. We want to look at the way He did it. In Acts chapter 2, we refer to often. Where did they gather most of the time? Where did they gather? In our homes. In our homes. In our communities. In places where you are naturally around people who won't come here. Actually, in our area is called a high area of lostness, is a phrase that's used in some circles. D.C., New England, the whole Seattle, Portland area. These are high areas where statistics are showing maybe 2% of the population in those areas consider themselves to be following, believing Christians. 2%. At one time, people could say we were a Christian nation. Things are changing. And if we as followers of Jesus, it isn't about, our goal is not to have a great program where tons of people come. We don't want people leaving here and say, wow, church was great today. Church should be great based on how God is working in your life, day in and day out, Monday through Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's where church should be great. Is God in your life? Are you seeing Him moving and leading you in your comings and goings? Go and make disciples in your goings, in the way you live life. Go and make disciples does not mean join a missions team, buy a ticket to Africa, and get training and go, you know, be a missionary. That's not what go means. Go means tomorrow. What's your job, Bob? Right now, it's kind of being a handyman wherever you go, right? Wherever you get an opportunity. What's your job? What's your occupation? Military, okay? Your occupation? Contractor, your occupation? Military, your occupation? A teacher's aide. Wherever you go, no matter what occupation you have, if you are a follower of Christ, you are a disciple first, and you are a missionary in that place that God has sent you. And we want to be a place that helps you realize that, that helps you become equipped in how to be the person God's helped you to be. So by the time you leave today, we're going to give you some practical how-tos to see yourself make that done. The other thing we want you to realize is God has not called any of us to do it alone. We're called to do it together. And we want to encourage you. If you live an hour from here or if you live 5 minutes from here, we want this to not be the only place where you're in relationship with others. We want you gathering together wherever God has you living most of the time and building a community around you and you being used to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the lives of people around you. We want to see community groups everywhere where you live. And you may say, I'm not ready. You're more ready than you realize. And we want to help you capitalize on that. Back in 2010, we started with a small group, really not that small, about 20 people in our home. Over the first 3 months, it grew to about 80. Now, thankfully, only 40 of them were adults. We had about 20 in the nursery and 20 up in youth group in our bedrooms. And youth group in bedrooms, that doesn't sound real good. But anyway, you get the idea. We maxed out our home meeting in that home, and we realized we couldn't continue. We had to divide up. God, of course, through miraculous ways, opened up the doors for us to be able to come into the school. Why was that miraculous? The first principal said no. 2 weeks later, she retired. And 2 weeks later, the new principal was in, knew I was looking for an opportunity to worship here and said, come on. So I think that's a God thing. But anyway, we gather here to be encouraged to do church out there, to be the church out there. And so if 60% will never come here, our hope is that 60% will come to know you. That 60% will be a neighbor that is invited to a dinner in your home at your table. That 60% at your place of employment knows that you're reaching out and saying, oh, you need help moving this week? I'll help you move. That's where we reach the 60%, is being the missionaries out there. Are you ready? Hello, one of you is. That's great. We'll get it going. Okay. We're called to reach the 60%. We want each of our groups to see themselves as little churches. We want you to see yourself as the hands and feet of God in the place that God has planted you. That's what the church is. It's wherever two or more are gathered. Jesus said, there I am in your midst. Your home is a place of worship. I hope that you begin to see that, because that is the way that we're going to reach the world. Our current model is not cutting it, and we need to empower each other to be the church outside of this place. So we will continue to gather here for encouragement, for worshiping together, to be the church outside of these walls. So picking up, for those of you who are note Nazis, you like every blank filled in, a couple weeks ago we weren't able to finish, and so I'm going to start where I left off a couple weeks ago, and we're going to kind of rush through some of those points because I want to get to some practical how-tos in a minute. So first of all, two misconceptions about discipling, disciple making. The first one is, I'm not ready to disciple anyone. Neither the fishermen didn't think they were ready. Matthew, the tax collector, didn't think he was ready. God has a way of working through our weakness. When we think we're ready, there might be something wrong. All of us are called, and we are all called to simply obey and to follow him. And I'm going to give you some ways of knowing how to do that in a minute. I'm not ready to disciple anyone. I would disagree, and I hope our church is a place where you can get plugged in and realize that no matter what has been going on in your life, God can use it to sharpen somebody else. Who better to help someone dealing with an addiction than someone who's struggled with an addiction? Who better to help someone deal with a broken marriage than someone who's been through that? Who better to help somebody move some furniture than someone who's got practice doing that? You can be used in ways that you don't even realize to help build disciples. Number two, I don't need anyone to disciple me. Pride comes before a fall, people. We all need to learn that. We all need to be discipled. Again, football's on my mind. So how many of you played Little League when you were small, when you were little? Okay. You maybe, if you were lucky, you had a coach. Maybe a couple volunteer parents who helped. If you continued in that sport at a higher level, maybe high school or whatever, you probably had a couple coaches. I remember having a offense coach and a defense coach, and that was basically it. But once you get to college and then the pros, you have even more coaches. You've got special teams coaches. You've got quarterbacks coaches. You've got wide receiver coaches. The point I'm getting is, the better you get, the more coaching you need. Each of us, in order to become all that God has wanted us to be, we need more people around us. The closer we get to God, continuing to show us how to even become more what God wants us to be, to get better. So how many people are in your life that you're being real with and honest with and saying, hey, how do I go to the next level? One of my favorite times growing up has been in ministry, has been meeting with pastors who are over me on a regular basis and having them. But outside of that, I had a great guy named Stan Esterline. Some of you have met him. Actually, he's the father of Cindy, who was in the middle there. For a long time, I met with him every single Thursday for an hour and a half, and we'd eat a chocolate pie, and he would coach me in leadership lessons. And, we all need it. We all need it. So If you think you don't need someone, you got another thing coming. All right, so the next thing is that you can make disciples, and there are ways. I already kind of unfolded a couple for you. The first is by your example. Paul said in Philippians 3:17, he said this. He said, join with others in what? Following my example. Brothers and sisters, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Follow my example. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, follow my example, Paul again, as I follow the example of Christ. Just in your comings and goings, in the way that you treat others, and yeah, people are watching you. People are learning by example, good or bad. They're seeing something and learning. What are they learning? By your example. Mimetase is the word for example. It means to imitate. We are to, in a sense, play that real life game of Simon Says. What we see and hear Jesus say and do, we do it. We don't just memorize it. And in the same way, as you go out living the kind of life, following Christ, others will follow your example or see your example to learn from it. Number two, with your words. We need to realize the power of words. I, for one, am constantly needing to be encouraged. And I've got great people in my life reminding me, hey, did you encourage so-and-so? Did you thank so-and-so? And words are powerful. Sometimes I take them for granted and I don't give them out like I should. But all of us need to go around encouraging those around us, building them up. Moses was told by God in Deuteronomy 3:28, he said, but commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across the Jordan River into the land and inherit the land that you will see. Encourage him. Build him up. Moses was told, go and lift up Joshua. When was the last time you encouraged and lifted up somebody? Built them up. That's a way of disciple making, is using your words. Then Jesus says to his disciples, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Why do we throw this verse in there? Following Jesus requires sacrifice. Sometimes it's uncomfortable for us to be in relationship. Sometimes it's uncomfortable for us to go up and encourage someone. We need to just simply get in the habit of doing it because it's expected of us. God has called us to be in relationships. Those of you who were here last week, you heard Mike's testimony of community groups. He said, Donna came to him and said, why don't we get him plugged into one? And he was like, why would I want to sit in a room full of strangers and listen to stories they don't care about? He didn't say that last part. Anyway, he's like, why do I want to go and be a part of that? It's out of my comfort zone. And now he's shared he's been doing it for years. And it's the highlight of his week, hearing what's going on in the lives of those he's surrounded with and how God is moving in their lives. And it's causing him to be grown and stretched. And now he's a co-leader of one of our groups. So we simply just need to realize this, embrace it, and obey. In the early years of the start of the church, the number of known Christians was quite small. And it grew, though, in the first 200 years, exponentially. It grew from like, and these numbers, don't quote me on these aren't right. I actually have a couple different quotes, but they were small. Something like 250,000 grew in the first 2 years. 250,000. Yeah, it wasn't that small though. But anyway, in the first 200 years, it grew exponentially. Okay? That's the main point. You get that? Okay, 100 to 100-fold, if not even more. It grew. So the point is, in the first 200 years, the church grew exponentially. They grew and they met primarily where? In one another's homes. They sat around each other's tables. They shared the word of God. Guess what? They didn't have a leather-bound Bible back then. Do you realize that? They studied the teachings of Jesus through the few scrolls they had, through the words that were being shared from the apostles. They studied the teachings of Jesus through the apostles and what was being passed on. This didn't come around until like the 300s. There were scrolls in the writings. You know, the scriptures were written over 1,500 years on 4 different continents by over 40 different authors, fishermen, kings, prophets, average Joes, people used by God. And when they brought these writings together, the same continued story, a God sending his son to reach a people who were far from him. The story from beginning to end is the same. And that's what's so beautiful about the scriptures. It wasn't just one guy who wrote it all for us. God miraculously brought it together. But they studied it, but they didn't have it like this. They had it like many churches in China have it now, where they're just kind of memorizing what they knew and they're passing on. You know that the church in China is the fastest growing church right now? And as soon as all the institutions and it became illegal, it exploded. Much like in the beginning. Back then, they didn't have the internet. Did you know that? They didn't have ad campaigns. They didn't have classy websites. They didn't have blogs. They didn't have cell phones. They had, you know what they had? They had each other. They had the teachings of Jesus. They had one another. They had their homes and their places where they would gather and live life together. And the church grew. Then there came a time where population growth and internet and technology took off. And the church growth kind of just has petered out. We're not keeping up. We're trying to do church in many ways a certain model that's just not working. And so what we want to do is we want to go back to some of the old ways. We want to go back to recapturing what we see in the scriptures and what we see happening in places like China, where the church has been forced to go into homes and villages, where growth is just happening exponentially around the world. And we want to capture some of these elements. So some of the ingredients we want to share with you today before you leave. First of all, we want to really encourage you that if you're not living life with other believers, it needs to start. And living life is not just attending a church service. I'm talking about, are you regularly getting together with a group of other people who are encouraging each other, who are blessing the community together, who are challenging each other, who are studying God's Word together? All of these things. We want to capture this in what we call 3 C's. We kind of threw it at you quickly last week. First of all, the 3 C's. First one is we're called to have communion. Communion is remembering who God is and what He's done through studying His Word, through hearing of the stories that He's doing in our lives. We are drawing close and we are worshiping Him together and our times of gatheredness outside of this place. So our community groups will have a time where they focus on God and the worship of Him, the study of who He is and how He's called us to live. That is one element, communion. But our community groups are not to simply be a Bible study. We don't gather together for an hour and a half a week and go through a Beth Moore study. Now, that does happen, but that's not the only thing that happens. If that's all that's happening, it's just it's a Sunday school class in your house on another night other than Sunday. We don't want that. We want something more. We want this element to happen. We want the next community where we are focusing not only on God and what He's doing and worshiping Him and learning about Him, where we're focusing on one another, where I'm pouring into you, you're pouring into me, we're challenging each other, we're stretching each other, we're building up one another. And it shouldn't just be the people that you gather from here. Hey, 5 or 6 of us, let's go do a group. Us 4 and no more. No, it should be a few of us gathered together to realize God has put us here to reach our neighbors. God's put us here to reach our coworkers, whoever you can get to come to be a part of your group that will never come here. That's the point. 60% won't come here, but they'll come and have a barbecue with you. Community, one another. And that second part I was talking about really takes us into our commission, the Great Commission, the going. I'm sending you, Jesus said, to go out and continue what I started. Going out. So these X's represent, 8 to 10, maybe 12 of you that gather together on a regular basis. And you're doing the communion, the first C, which we'll call up. You're focusing up on God. You're worshiping Him. There's an element of worship. This doesn't always equal pulling out your guitar and singing Kumbaya as a small group, okay? You worship God in some creative ways, maybe doing things to help you focus on Him, reciting scriptures, maybe poetry, maybe some of you are an artist and you share it with your group, but you focus in worshiping God. The next thing is we want to do in, where we're taking care of each other, where we're hearing each other's hurts, where we're celebrating each other's wins. We are focusing inward on each other and building that community so that we can then go out. because without a mission, this is just a recovery group or a social club. We don't want that. We want missional community groups that are focused outward, seeing who is God leading us to reach. And our hope is that if your community group meets and you're not yet serving the community where God's placed you, that it would start, that you begin praying, God, open up our eyes to the mission you're calling us to. Not to what you want Hope Hill's next mission project to do, but what you want our community group's next project to be. How are you living that way? You heard from one group, one of our groups, they have adopted Belmont Bay Elementary, and they feed those kids. There's about 50 of them that aren't able to eat on the weekends. And during the week, they gather together to fill bags of food, and they get them to the school by Friday, and they go home to serve families in need. And they're building relationships with those families. Those families get adopted at Christmas time, at Thanksgiving. They get given school supplies during the year. That community group has a mission. It has a focus. They get together and study God and worship Him. They take care of each other. And then they serve the world where God has placed them. The way we know we're successful is if people start coming to know Christ through your front door of a community group and enter the kingdom of heaven through your home and not through this place. What I would love to hear is that we've got hundreds of people meeting in community groups that never come here on a Sunday morning, where they're seeing Jesus and meeting Jesus in your living room, where they're searching and having questions answered and seeing life lived out in a real tangible way through you being the hands and feet of Jesus where He's planted you. This is what church is. And so, one more thing I want to give you before we move on to the next thing. We often talk about how in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abram and said, I'm going to bless you and make you into a great nation. But the purpose is I'm going to bless you so that you can be a what? A blessing. That all the nations of the world will be blessed because of you. This is our mission, to bless everyone that God has sent into our life. And the way we do this, B means begin with prayer. I had the privilege to work at the Pentagon for 3 months. Privilege, I said. Okay. I was exploring church planting and got placed in a church plant. They couldn't pay me full time though, so had to get a real job, like many of you. And I started working there. And what was really cool is not never being in the Pentagon is during breaks, I would walk the halls. And at first it was like, wow, God, I never saw myself, you know, graduating to become a pastor, now turning people away from being able to visit the Pentagon. I was visitor control. If you ever came and didn't have the right ID, I turned you away, okay? That was, yeah, that's the guy. We'll have him tell everybody no. But anyways, that's my job. And so I would walk the halls. I remember finally just walking around. I was like, God, just show me why I'm here. God, just open up my eyes to why you've got me here for now. And, you know, I didn't say it out loud. That would have sounded weird, me walking through the halls, talking to myself. But in my heart, I was just constantly in prayer. Begin with prayer. No matter where you're being sent, when you're at your place of employment, when you're in your classroom teaching children, when you're in your home and a neighbor is visiting, constantly be in communication with the Holy Spirit. God, what do you want me to see right now? What do you want me to hear from you right now? How are you leading me? Begin with prayer. Constantly be in prayer at all seasons. Pray without ceasing. Begin with prayer. L, as you're praying, don't just do the talking. Take time to listen. We all need to take time to listen. Listen to the voice of God. If God is leading you, hey, go talk to Joe. He looks like he's kind of down. That may not be the pizza you ate last night. Okay, it might be the Holy Spirit telling you to go talk to Joe. Take time and don't only just listen to the Holy Spirit. Go meet Joe and say, hey, let's grab a coffee. It's been a while since we've caught up. Find opportunities to build bridges and relationships with those that God put around you. It's not by chance, guys. You are the missionary God sent you to be for a reason. And when you go and take Joe to lunch, listen to his story. Take time to listen to what's going on in his life. When we listen and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in our listening, you'll find ways to serve. I skipped this one. Begin with prayer. Listen to the Lord. Reach out to people He's leading you to reach out to. When you meet with them, listen to them. When is a good time to listen? Starts with E. While eating, Exactly. You can search the scriptures and food is everywhere. Okay? They were often sharing meals together. Often. Embrace this habit and redeem it. Intentionally use your meals as bridge opportunities to build relationships with other people. When you eat with Joe, listen to him. As you begin to listen to him, you will then have your eyes opened up to how you should serve him. If Joe's telling you, oh, it's a hard week, and this weekend I've got to move. Don't be thinking, I'm glad I don't live near Joe. Think, God might want me to be the mover in his weekend this weekend. God may be calling you to be a missionary in little ways, to take time to serve the people and bless the people. We should be blessing somebody every day of the week. Who can I bless today? Begin with prayer. Listen to God's leading. Eat with people. Intentionally go out of your way. Don't just eat the same thing, the same place with the same person. Let God allow you to use eating as a mission opportunity. Serve, and then pray for God to give you a chance to share story, to share your story of how God intervened in your life, how he interrupted your world, how the Savior died and became your Lord. Share the story of Jesus and share the beautiful story that God wants to write in their life. And you do this as you earn this right. You're blessing people and building bridges so that you can share with them the heartbeat of who Jesus is and what he has for them. There's a church that's doing this in amazing ways in Tacoma, Washington. I want you to see a video of what it looks like for them.
Like to live like missionaries here versus thinking only missionaries go somewhere else. And that actually, that mind shift shifts people in the church significantly to start thinking, I think, more appropriately about what it means to be the church, that you're always being sent. When we first started Soma, it was just my wife and I, and we pulled together a group of people, that some from past relationships that wanted to be a part of a church that lived life on mission in the everyday, not just life together on Sunday for a couple hours. Looking at what it would be to be God's people wherever we're at, Paul describes the church, and he says Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, in which he fills all in all, and that word body is Soma. And so for us, this picture of what would it look like to be Jesus' body filling the city, filling every place that we're in with his presence. That's really what we saw. That's what we believe the church to be. Every year, all of our missional communities sit down and identify who is it we believe God sent us to, or what place has he sent us to, and how are we going to radically reorient our lives for the sake of reaching those people. Our day-to-day, our week, is shaped by that covenant. The goal is to see it in the flow of life. Currently, our missional community is made up of, you know, Clay and Christy, who are friends of ours that we got to meet through our kids going to the same school, and Jim and Carrie Crabb, our neighbors from right around the corner. Nikki, our neighbor, a widow lady for 15 years now. Matt and Chelsea are more mature believers who've joined us, and now I'm trying to train Matt to eventually lead his own missional community. Ian and Alyssa are a couple that joined us. In a lot of ways, we're disenfranchised with the church. Paige and Adam will probably be starting their own missional community in the next few months. And then, of course, all the slew of kids that are connected to all those people are a part of it as well. We love one another like brothers and sisters, and we love those we're being sent to as though they're the lost children of God. Our our Sunday gathering. That's what we call it. We call it a gathering because we really believe it's the gathering of the church. We don't believe the Sunday is the church. We believe that people are the church, and we should gather the church together regularly. And so we gather together weekly for that. Our hope and our purpose in it is that we would exhort people to the gospel, both to believe it as well as to live their lives in light of it. We also have communion every week where we encourage people in mission communities to come together after they hear the gospel proclaimed again through the text and celebrate Jesus. I would say one of the things that I'm really hoping for every person in a mission community is that they could actually be the church without me. That they would get to experience what it means to be the people of God all week without necessarily needing to be at a meeting on Sunday. This is not just an act. This is your life. It's radically different. They all still respected him as a teacher. They still all looked up to him. There was still a great authority, even in his servanthood. When he was washing his feet, he was no less Jesus.
I began to see what Jeff was giving himself to, and some of the emerging leaders. I began to notice just how much he opened his house up and how many of the other guys were giving up so much of their time. It wasn't just a meeting, and that was the other thing that frightened me. I was like, oh my God. I told Jeff when I was like, this seems like it's really going to it takes all of your life. Like, this isn't just an event. But man, this has taste and flavor to when Christ first broke into my heart. This is submitting my life. I remember thinking back to how I was pushing against this emphasis on missionary work, and at that time just feeling very convicted. I was like, I'm talking to the very people that don't know Jesus. I'm going to them. I'm reaching them. I'm pursuing them. You know, very much corresponding to how God pursued me and reached out to me and chased after me. There is a reorientation that needs to happen. And I also see that this reorientation is the gospel. This is what belief is about. This is what it means to say Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior.
You could actually have a Bible study and be unfaithful to the Scriptures. So oftentimes Bible studies stop. They don't actually create the church or lead to effective and healthy church. They often think that the goal was the study of the Bible instead of becoming a healthy family on mission. If you don't have mission, that will be an unhealthy family eventually, because there'll be no reproduction, there'll be no multiplication. Yeah, we study the Bible, yeah, we're a small group, but we believe that we should be sharing the gospel, making disciples, multiplying out and expanding to the point that we reach the nations. I think multiplication is at the very heart of who we are. Jesus says, make disciples and then teach them to teach others as well. Healthy disciples make more disciples. Healthy leaders raise up more leaders. Healthy churches plant more churches. And if you don't have multiplication at the end of what you're supposed to do, you won't actually do what you're supposed to do. That's what I'm convinced of. And most churches have settled with addition. And a lot of churches have just become orphanages. They know how to have babies, and they have a couple dads and moms for all the babies, but not nearly enough to care for them well, and they don't send them off to start new families. So it's a perpetual orphanage that they've created. And I think a church committed to multiplication will have great leaders, ultimately, because they'll have to train them up to raise their own family someday. You don't have to be a superstar to plant that kind of church. You can be a normal person. And hopefully then it builds up around normal people, and you have a church made up of a bunch of normal people that have spectacular lives because of Jesus. God built it in the very fabric of creation. It says all the trees all have seed-bearing fruit, and the seeds are going to fall on the ground, they're going to reproduce, and there's going to be another fruit-bearing plant coming out of that.
That's about half of that video. I'm going to load the rest on my Facebook page. We'll get it on the website. I want you to watch all of it. You get a picture of what we're trying to do here. I hope you do. My heartbeat and my hope is that each of us would see ourselves as disciples. We would see our communities on mission, on the mission of God, reaching the people who do not yet know him. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. When others see your good works, they will see your good deeds, and they will glorify your Father in heaven. That's our hope. And we want to be a place that's going to equip you to be that kind of people, for us to be that kind of church. This is all only possible because of what Christ first did for us. And leaving heaven, he came down and took on the life of a servant. He allowed his body to be broken for us and his blood to be shed to forgive us of our sins. If you are walking in the footsteps of Jesus and are a follower of Christ, let us remember this often, that his body was broken, his blood was shed for us, he died for us and rose again so that we can now live for him. As you think about this, come on up today. Receive this communion as a way of saying, yes, God, I'm on mission with you. I'm ready to serve you. You died for me. You rose again. Now help me to live for you. As you feel the Holy Spirit leading you, we invite you to come up and to receive this as a reminder of our mission being sent out to be continuing what Jesus started. If today you're hearing things for the first time that are kind of different and you want to open up your heart to who Jesus is, just call out to him right where you sit. Invite him and come into my life, God. Show me who you are. Make me new. Help me to discover what it means to follow you. And at that moment, his Holy Spirit will come in and begin to change you. If you want to do that today, I'd love to pray with you. You can pray with him and right where you're sitting, but I'd love to celebrate that with you. Come on up and let me know. If you're a follower of Christ and you're walking this path, and for you, you just feel like you're not doing all God wants you doing, then just listen to his Holy Spirit and say yes to whatever that next step is, and he'll show you the next one at a time. If there's something going on in your life you want to pray about, we'll have prayer teams up here that would love to pray with you. Most importantly, just be obedient to whatever God is saying to you right now. Don't resist. Just say yes and follow him. Let God's voice speak to you. Father God, move among us now. In your name I pray.